بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, today one of the biggest, most important issues, if not the most important issue, for anybody who wants to be a practicing Muslim is the issue of practice. What should I do and how should I do it? I think all of us here and most Muslims who are practicing Muslims, they accept the fact that yes, we need to change our lives, we need to bring our lives in line with what the Sunnah of Prophet ﷺ is. But the issue is, how do you do this? Now, I think the best guidance obviously is the guidance from the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ and from the seerah of his Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. So let us see what they did. Now, when you read the seerah, there are three important things that the Sahaba did when they accepted Islam. The first thing to understand, which I keep saying all the time, is that the amazing similarity in society, in conditions, between 7th century Arabia or 7th century Makkah, Medina, and 21st century world. It's, subhanAllah, this is the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actual data will be different, but systems, practices, customs, values, ethics, morals, rules of society are all exactly the same. It's almost like a picture of that. And I've written about this in detail in both my books on Sirah, so I won't go in detail here. But the point I'm saying is that it's very, very clear that conditions were exactly the same as they are today. That was in a small scale. Today it's in a global scale. Now, that is good news, because in my business consulting practice, for example, if we are introducing a new system, if you propose to introduce a new system into a large company, we tell them to give us a small part of the company to run a pilot project. And this pilot project, we use it for doing what we call proof of concept. So here is my concept, here is the change I think we should do, this is the benefit this change is supposed to give us. What's the evidence, what's the proof, before you run it in the whole organization? The proof I will show you in this small piece. So once in the small section, so there's one division, say the Springfield works or something. Once it works there, then I give you the evidence. I say, look, here it is, proof that it works. Now we take it and we apply it globally across the board. Right? This is a standard process for any kind of organization consulting. Now, if you think about the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is exactly what happened. Makkah and Medina were the pilot project, proof of concept that Islam works. Right? Small scale, but exactly the same principle. So, how do I know Islam works? Is it blind belief? Is it because I love Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? No. You love him or you don't love him, that's a different issue. Or if a Muslim does not love him, he's not Muslim. For a Muslim to love Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam more than he loves anyone and anything else in the world, including himself, this is a part of our iman. If I don't have that with me, then it means that my iman, Allah only knows. I'm not pronouncing takfir on anybody, but Allah only knows whether I'm even Muslim in the first place. So that's a different issue. I'm saying purely if I was talking to you as a organization consultant, as a leadership development consultant, and you ask me, show me a system, I'll say, here is a system. And here is a system which functions for these reasons. Non-religious reasons, non-love reasons, non-aqidat reasons. Now, therefore, good news, because proof of concept is already established. Now, all we need to do is apply it in our world, and inshallah, we will have the same kind of success that Rasulullah ﷺ and the Sahaba had. Now, what did they do? They did three very important things. Number one was an active choice. And their active choice was, they actively chose the Quran and the Sunnah, the Islamic way, over other ways. Now you might say, well, what other ways were there at the time? Right? One of the many disservices that the Orientalists have done, the Mustashriqeen have done, is that they have proponed and they have propagated this falsehood that Makkah and Medina and the Arab world was in isolation, and there was really no other culture at the time. That's completely false. If you read history, you realize that there were actually three very major cultures. There was the Iranian culture, there was the Persian culture, not the Iranian culture, the Persian culture, right? That was one major culture, which was from the south, or from Yemen all the way up. There was from the north, from today what we call Syria, which is of course not Syria, it was the Mulk-e Sham, which included Syria and Palestine and Jordan and what is now Israel and Lebanon, and that whole area was one, and that was Sham. So there was the culture of the Eastern Roman Empire from Sham, right? And then there was a third independent culture, which was the remnants of the Greek culture, which hugely influenced Roman culture and which has an influence till this day today. Why are we calling the new strain of coronavirus a Delta? That's Greek letters. Greek influence is there till today, for after 2000 years. So imagine now we are talking about 500 years. Obviously, it was. So three major cultures were there. So when the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, when they chose the Islamic way, they were not working in a vacuum. They actively chose it over and above other cultures. So for example, now today we are living in America or wherever you are living, if you are going to choose the Islamic way, you are going to choose it over some other culture. Nothing new, exactly the same process. So the first thing they did was, they chose this way over everything else. Second thing is, they approached the Quran al-Kareem in a very different way from what we do. Today when we approach the Quran, what do? We learn, we either approach the Quran to memorize it, as to become a Hafiz, or you want to learn Qiratul Quran, so you are learning this Qirat and that Qirat and so on and so forth. Right? So you are learning the Tajweed. Tajweed of course you learn anyway, but other than that, the Qiraat of the Quran, you are learning it. Then somebody may be learning the Quran in the sense of, okay, I want to read Tafsir, so I want to become an expert in Tafsir. Wallahu alam. I am not saying nobody does, but how many people approach the Quran with one focus only, which is to live by the Quran, to practice the Quran? How many people? People will come and ask all kinds of questions, but how many people ask the question and say, I want to live by the Quran? What is the Quran telling me in terms of life? Now, this is what the Sahaba did. They approached the Quran in only one, which is, how do I live by the Quran? Now, we have this from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. We have it from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu actually took, some people say 12 years, some people say 10 years to memorize Suratul Baqarah alone. One surah, 2.5 juz. Now, at least in India, Pakistan, if a student of Hifz, if he cannot complete the entire Quran in 2 years, they will give him 6 months to 9 months more. After that, they throw him out. They say he is not capable of making Hifz. He has to memorize the entire Quran in 2 years. That's standard. 2 years, whole Quran. Maximum 3 years. After that, Salaam Alaikum. Here is Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Who is he? He is an Arab. The Kalam came in his own language. He is not learning a new language. He is the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He is a special student of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved him very much. He loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very much, to the extent that our mother Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says that nobody that I know who follows the sunnah more than Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. This person takes 12 years. And he is learning from whom? He's not learning from Shaykh Fulan bin Fulan. He's learning from Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. They asked him. So at the end of that, he slaughtered a camel and he gave a big party. He called all his friends and so on for a walima. They asked him, they said, okay, this is fine, but why did you take so long? He said, because the way we used to learn is, we would go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, take 10 ayats, We would memorize those ayat, we would learn to recite those ayat, we would practice those ayat. If there were some ahkam in that, we would live those ahkam. If we had any doubts, we would clarify that. When all of this was satisfied, we would then go and take 10 more. And this is also borne out by, as I mentioned to you in another place, by Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Focus was practicing of the Quran. So this was the second thing. Third thing they did was, they cut themselves off from all links with the Jahiliyyah, with all the customs, with all the friendships, with all the associations, traditions and so on. They made tawbah and istighfar and they changed their way. Now, does it mean that they did not deal with other people in business? No, they dealt with that. In terms of business, shop, this, that, whatnot, what they had to deal, they dealt. But other than that, they cut off. So socializing, going to parties, meeting them, hanging out with them, going to their houses, all this they stopped doing. They would meet Muslims, they would sit with Muslims, they would talk to Muslims, they would be with Muslims. So they look at three things. First and foremost, they chose actively the Islamic way. Two, in terms of practice, they took the Quran as the thing that they need to practice, which meant obviously that they were following the Sunnah of Rasulullah. And third thing, they changed their environment. Because the reality is that no matter how pure you might be, if you are in an environment which is impure, then believe me, my brothers and sisters, it's just like pollution. No matter what you do, if the air is polluted, that is going to go into my lungs. There is no way that I can say I am going to live in a polluted place, but my lungs will be clean. They will not be clean. Because you are breathing the same air. How do I take yourself out of that pollution? That's what they did. They removed themselves from the pollution of the atmosphere. This is what we need to do for ourselves. Actively choose. Conscious choice. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us make tawbah istighfar and say, I want to live by Islam. Number two, focus on practice. The kalam of Allah, the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not just read one hadith and go home. No. You read the hadith, implement the hadith. If we don't do that, then may Allah protect us. It is possible that that hadith will become a hujjat against us on the day of judgment. Because I knew, but I did not do. We don't want this to happen. So focus on that, on practice. And the third thing is, hang out with the right crowd. Hang out with the right bunch of people. Alhamdulillah, we've got good brothers and sisters here in our masjid, in our community. Let us get together. Let us meet. Let us, wherever. In the masjid is the best place, but no problem. Meet in the house. Meet wherever. But make sure you and your children and your families meet people of the right and the same, you know, vibes. The same mental framework, so that the atmosphere also becomes clean. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to make it easy for us to do all this and to practice it and to help us in ways that we cannot see. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to guide us and to help us in ways that will help us to meet Him in a state when He is pleased with us, insha'Allah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.